morning in the book of Malachi, and your Bible just automatically flops open to the book of Malachi. It's such a popular book. You say, where in the world is Malachi? Well, find Matthew and go left. Malachi is actually the last book in the Old Testament, so you should be able to find it actually pretty easy there. Now, you know around here one of our pillars, actually our first pillar is this. We are committed to proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. Now, the subject that I'm going to deal with this morning, every time I've heard a preacher preach on this subject, he always begins his sermon with an apology. I am not going to do that. I'm going to resist the temptation to apologize to you for speaking on the subject of your money, okay? So I'm not going to apologize, all right? So we're just going to say what God's Word has to say about that, and we need to examine what our responsibility is from God's Word as God's people to do God's will in God's way. And that is what we are all about around here. Now again, if you are a person who calls Harvest your home, this message is for you. We're going to pull close into the living room here. We're going to sit around. We're going to talk about family issues, all right? If you're a guest, you can just kind of feel free to hang out in the kitchen, on the front porch, just listen in on the conversation. That's fine. We're not expecting anybody that's not a part of the family to act like family. Now, we'd love to invite you to be a part of the family. We can marry you in real easy, and we're pretty passionate about doing that. You need to come to Making Harvest My Home, and we'll tell you about how to get in the family. When you come to Making Harvest My Home, which is our membership class, we ask everybody that joins Harvest to sign a membership covenant. One of the things that's listed on that membership covenant is this: I will support the ministries of Harvest Bible Chapel by giving back to the Lord a biblical portion of my increase faithfully. And so people that call Harvest their home have made a commitment that as God increases, as God provides income for them, they bring a biblical portion of that, and every Sunday morning as the offering bags go past or mailing it in or whatever mechanics you use, you support the ministry of Harvest. If you're our guest here this morning, please understand, we're spending money on you this morning, okay? The fact that we have a facility and the fact that we have people that have salaries around here to minister to you, that we're spending money on you. We don't want your money, we want you. And when God gets you, God will get your money. And so, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I got saved as a 15-year-old, and I didn't grow up going to church, but I began to hear what my responsibility as a teenager was as far as finances if I was going to be a member of a church. And the word that I most often heard was a word that we're going to see here in this text of Scripture. It was the word tithe. Does everybody hear that word tithe before in church? You probably have. You probably received some kind of instruction regarding tithing. Well, we're going to see from God's Word here what exactly is involved in that. And I just want to let you know up front that from my very first paycheck, I probably as a 15 or a 16-year-old, I sensed a responsibility to tithe, to give back to the Lord 10% of my income. You need to understand that as you look at tithing, you may understand tithing in a way that is different than what you're going to hear this morning. It's different than what I heard until I studied it and went pretty deep with it in my study. Let's begin to read in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. We'll just read straight through the passage and then we'll come back and unpack it. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? God answers, in your tithes and offerings. There's our word, tithe. And you say, what is that? How can God have something stolen from him? We'll get into that. Verse 9, as a result of their not tithing, God says this, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What I discovered as I began to study the scripture is that I had an unbiblical understanding of what tithing was all about. You see, I had a shallow understanding of the Old Testament, and I just kind of want to share with you very quickly in summary form what the Old Testament tells us about the issue of tithing. Now, we all kind of understand that tithing has something to do with the tenth, the idea that God increases us and we give back to Him 10%. The problem with that teaching is so many misunderstand it like this. They think, oh, I get it. 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to me. As long as I give God 10%, I can do whatever I want to with the other 90. That is an unbiblical view of finances, and I want to show it to you here. As a matter of fact, what you have to understand about the Old Testament tithe is this. There were actually three different Old Testament tithes that God's people were required to bring to the storehouse. In one of those, in Numbers chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33, we're told about the Levitical tithe. Now, I know that this is kind of foreign language for some of you. The Old Testament Israelites had government officials that did priestly duties and they did government duties. You have to remember, Israel was a theocracy. It was governed by God. God's representatives were the ones that officiated and governed the community, the nation of Israel. And the way that God provided for those officials, the Levites, was through the tithe that people would bring. They were required to bring 10% of their increase to provide for salaries for these Levites. It was the way that God provided an income for the government in Israel, Old Testament. The second time we read about a tithe in the Old Testament is something that we'll call a festival tithe. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 27, we learn about a second tithe. You see, the community of Israel was it was so important that they not lose the message that God had given them about who God was and who they were to be, that they had these feasts and these festivals and these images and these great word pictures of what would happen. We studied those when we looked at the seven I Am statements of Jesus, the festival of lights and the festival of the booths and Passover. All those things were huge events, community events, to synchronize everyone around the message of who God was. And they spent a lot of money on it. And so people were required to bring 10% of their income just to pay for the festivals in Old Testament Israel. There was a third tithe, and we'll call that the welfare tithe. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, we read about that. And this was a special tithe. It was not given every year. It was only given every third year. And so every 3 years, there would be a third tithe that was required, and people were supposed to bring 10% on that third year to pay for the welfare program in Israel. People who were poor, people that were distressed. Maybe it had something to do with health care. I don't know. But it was the way that people provided for the disadvantaged in the community. So I want you to notice here the difference between what we think of a tithe is and what the Old Testament required in the tithe. 10% for the Levitical tithe. 10% for the festival tithe, every 3 years another 10% for the welfare tithe, and so that would be 33% every year. You tell me, if you're going to be a tither, what percentage of your income are you required to give if you follow the Old Testament? 10%? Or would it be 23 1/3%? That is the biblical teaching of the Old Testament regarding the tithe. Now, I realize we dug down real deep. Let's all come up for water. Everybody's scythe. Okay, that was a deep study of the Old Testament Levitical system of tithing, okay? Now, here's the problem. You and I don't need to discard any teaching in the Bible. What we need to do is look for the principles in the Old Testament and principles in the Bible that we can extract to apply to our lives today. So I am not here to discourage you from tithing. What I am here to do this morning is this, for you to get a biblical picture of tithing and to understand the truth behind the tithe. Do you know the 10 truths behind the tithe? Get it? 10 truths behind the 10 tithe. Get that? I thought it was kind of cute when I was preparing this, but you're not impressed. Anyway, and listen, if you want to be a biblical giver, I know that everybody here, whether you're a member of this church or whatever, everybody wants to be generous. There is something in us that wants to be generous. Maybe at this point, even as I begin to talk about this, there's a sense of guilt coming on you because you know you haven't been as generous as you're supposed to be. It's like, I really want to be generous. I just don't know how. Well, this morning, I'm just telling you there's some principles that if you'll grab onto, you can be the kind of generous giver that you've always wanted to be. Because God wants to bless your generosity. Speaking of generosity, someone came into the office this week one of the first people that gave toward the Forward in Faith campaign, I got to tell you the story. There's a person in our church that was actually last weekend went to purchase a new car. And there was this car they'd picked out, and I was like, this is really meet my needs here, and I really like this car. But they were going to wait through the weekend before they purchased the car. So they come to church on Sunday, and Pastor Trent rolls out the Forward in Faith campaign and says, hey, here's $850,000 we need. What's going to be your part? Well, you know what God put on this person's heart? They're going to keep driving the 1998 Oldsmobile for a while. And they've decided that in faith, they're going to give what they were planning on putting toward the purchase of a new car, toward the campaign, wrote out a $5,000 check and put it in there. And on top of that, they said, I can do something monthly. And so over the course of 3 years, that $5,000 on top of the $7,200 that's pledged is going to make for over $12,000. Somebody that's getting the principle of giving in faith, sacrifice in faith. I believe God is so pleased with the attitude of generosity. Now see, that kind of giving doesn't happen if all we're going to do is say, well, we're just going to tithe, okay? It's just going to follow the Old Testament pattern of tithing. But if you understand the truth behind the tithe, it opens up all kinds of avenues for generosity. So we're going to look at those. The first is this. The truth behind the tithe, first of all, is this. God wants you to give with predetermination. Predetermination. It means that you're going to pre-decide to do something you otherwise would only do when you were prompted by some warm, heartfelt story. If I put a picture on the board right now of starving children in Africa, or up a picture of an orphanage that's falling apart in Romania, and I said, we're going to take an offering, then I know that people in this room spontaneously, because you want to help meet that need, your heart is image like that, and you're going to say, I'm going to help meet that need, and you write out a check. Nothing wrong with that, but God gives us a principle in the tithe that we should have some predetermination about where our money's going to go. You see, a person who wants to be a biblical giver says this, I'm not going to spontaneously just decide if and when and where I'm going to give. They say this, because God has given me so much, because I want to live by faith, I'm going to make a one-time decision. Our family, we are going to make a one-time decision that a certain portion of our income is going to God's work. We're going to pre-decide so that we don't have to wake up in the morning and decide, is this the day we're going to give? Are we going to give anything today? You see, the reason why so many of you love this church is because some people predetermined they were going to get here before all of you. They were going to set that up. They were going to rehearse this music. They were going to get the sound equipment ready to go. The children's workers were going to be here, provide, study. They didn't wake up on Sunday and said, should I go and serve today? Should I go set up a chair? No, they predetermined, I'm going to give a portion of my time to serve. That's what we do when we practice the truth behind the tithe. We predetermine. If those of you who have investments have gone to a financial advisor, my father-in-law is a financial advisor, and when I first got married, he set me down and gave me kind of an orientation to investments. And he said, really, the safest, most conservative, really best long-term way to invest is something called dollar-cost averaging. You familiar with that term? Dollar-cost averaging. What do? The same thing that you do when you predetermine. You get an income. You don't sit there and scratch and say, well, is the market up today? Where are the investments working today? Should I give? Do I need to go to the movies this week? Should I spend the money on that or my kids' college education? No, you pre-decide there's going to be a certain amount that off the top is going to go toward the investment over a long period of time, taking all of the spontaneity out of it, all of the emotion out of it, just saying, because it's the right thing to do. And I know that the long-term benefit is going to pay off, even if it hurts today. I believe it's what's right. And so it's plotting, it's giving consistently, faithfully, a predetermined amount. Second truth behind the tithe is this: give as a priority. Give as a priority. What we learn here in the principles on tithing is that God has an order of priority in our giving. When he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, he tells us to do it immediately. There's an order of priority. Here's the right order of priority for our finances. Here it is. Give, save, spend in that order. That is God's order of priority. You know what the wrong order is? Spend, save, and then if you have anything left over after that, then I might be generous enough to give. Or I might tithe on what's left over after I've spent and after I've saved. I might tithe on what's left over. That is the wrong order of priority. A person that understands the truth behind the tithe says this: God is the central component of my life. Christ at the core. Now bring it. Bring what? Bring it all to the storehouse. Bring it to God, your tithes and offerings. You see, if I were to invite you over to my house for dinner, and I set you down at the table, and you said, what are we having for dinner? And I said, you know what? I really haven't given it much thought. Let me go see what's in the fridge. And I said, well, we got one of these. Anybody be interested in that? It's like, I don't even know what that is. That, you know what that is? That is a leftover, all right? So, you come over to my house, and we say, here, we're going to serve you leftovers. Here you go, Kayla. You can go ahead and munch on that during service, okay? And, you know, something, he's like, well, I don't really like that. Well, let me see what else we got. It's like, well, last week we had some spaghetti. So, I'm going to pass that out. Here you go, Tammy. You just eat that, all right? Very good. Now, if I treated you that way, what would you think of me? You would say, Trent, you know, you don't understand something about leftovers. Leftovers are not for the guests, the people that you're trying to acknowledge who are valuable to you, right? The leftovers are for who? The leftovers are for us, right? The people we're trying to honor, the people that we're trying to greet, the people that we're trying to say, hey, you are important to me. You give the best and you give the first, right? The leftovers are for us, and that's the way it is with our money. When you understand the truth behind the tithe, you understand this: the first belongs to God. Whatever's left over, then I can save and I can spend. That's the truth behind the tithe. Third truth behind the tithe is this: give a percentage of your income. There's really no question. A tithe is a percentage. It is a 10%. But don't get bound by the percentage. Some of you, if you've never given anything to God, and you've had your order reversed, and in your budget right now, everything is spent, and you're saving a dollar or two, and there's like nothing left over, it's going to take you some time to reorder all of that in order to switch the order around. But start where you're at. Give a percentage of your income. You see, tithing forces you to take a look not at the 10% that you give, but at the 100% that God gives. And you have to ask tough questions. What am I spending on my mortgage? What am I spending on groceries? What am I spending on my cell phone? And can I afford to give if I'm going to spend all in all these other categories? Tithing forces you to look at your budget. Let me ask you this. Do you even know how much income you had as a family last year? If it takes you longer than about 30 seconds to answer that question, you probably can't even tithe because you don't even know what percentage you're tithing from, right? You got to know what God gives before you can know what you're going to give, right? And so tithing forces you to take a hard look at that and set a goal. Set a percentage goal. Don't set a dollar goal. Set a percentage goal to say, this belongs to God. I'm going to live on the rest. And then increase by faith every year what you give until it's at a level that you know that God is pleased with. And let me ask you this. Some of you have been at a certain level, at a certain percentage, for so long, you've never grown in that. You've been given that percentage for years. When was the last time you increased the percentage to say, now that is going to require me to give some faith? Give by faith. You see, anything that you're giving that's not cramping your style a little bit probably is not a gift that's given in faith. So give a percentage of your income. Set a goal. And whatever comes in, God meets that need. You turn around, shove it. Send it right back to him. Did I say shove it in church? Send it right back to him. Fourth truth behind the tithe. Give the first and the best of what God provides. Give the first and the best of what God provides. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, as you look at this, obviously this was written to people who lived in an agrarian society. Most of us don't have barns and most of us don't have vats. Most of us don't even have fruits. They're something you're going to probably bring to church, stick an orange in the offering bag as it goes by. But we do have wealth. Ours is more of a monetary wealth, liquid assets. And you can honor or dishonor the Lord from your assets, but notice it is to be the first fruits, not the leftovers. You see, some of us give with a false feeling of generosity. Some of us think we're really great givers when we pack up all the stuff we haven't used in a year in a box and we bring it to a needy family or take it down to Hope Ministries or give it to Goodwill, and you just feel so good that you gave something that you haven't used. It's like, I wouldn't wear it, but if it would help you, then here you go. You know, it's like, no, you're given the last. You're given the worst. You know what we do when we honor God? To honor God, you give the best and you give the first off the top. When you're figuring out what to give, a lot of people ask the question, well, this percentage I'm supposed to give, should I calculate the percentage on the gross or the net? You ever played that game? Like, should I tithe on the gross or the net? My response has always been, well, which do you want God to bless? The gross or the net? I don't know about you. I'd like God to bless the gross. And so, tithe off the top. Give the first. Give the best. Another principle behind the tithe. Withholding what belongs to God forfeits God's presence. And so, let's get back in the text here. Look at what it says here in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. And he says, return to me, and I will return to you. You know what the problem was in Malachi? Malachi was a prophet. God sent him to tell the people they had forsaken his law in two ways. Two big themes in Malachi is to say, you have missed it. You have been faithless in two areas. One was in marriage. We read about that in chapter 2. He says, men, you have been faithless to the wife of your youth. And he calls them back to their covenant to be men who are faithful to their family. And then he said, here's another reason why God's Spirit has forsaken you. You have been faithless in your finances. You've been faithless with your money. You haven't given what God requires to give. You are holding on to what rightfully belongs to God. Notice here, it says that they had robbed God. They'd robbed God. Anybody got a $20 bill? Somebody, pull out your pocket. Anybody got a 20? Jared, you got a 20? Give me a 20. Jared's a college student. He's loaded. Okay. So here's 20 bucks. Now, I was going to use this as a sermon illustration, but I don't have time. So anyway, let's go on here. But why are you laughing? It's like, dude, that didn't belong to you. Give that back. Hey, how do you feel about me right now with Jared's money in my pocket, knowing he's a poor, starving missionary college student? You're like, dude, that is so insensitive. It's like he needs that. That belongs to him. How should I be feeling right now? Guilt. Yeah, I was just like, well, I'm going to try to get over that. No, it's just like, hey, man, you, I can't concentrate while you got his money in your pocket. And you see the analogy, don't you? Some of you are sitting here, now, wait a minute. Are you trying to say I've got God's money in my pocket? Don't tell me I got God's money in my pocket. Where is God? Is it in your mutual funds? Are you driving God's money? Where is God's money? You see, we rob God when we withhold faithlessly what belongs to him. And you know what the consequence of that is? God withdraws from us. No wonder some of us haven't moved forward in faith in years. No wonder some of us struggle with the same sin over and over, and you've got no power in your prayer life, and God seems so distant. You know why? God has said, you return to me, stop robbing what rightfully belongs to me, and then you will sense my spirit. I will return to you. So, there you go. All right, some of you just can't concentrate while I got his money in my pocket. So, don't withhold. Don't rob. You've got to move forward in faith. Here's the sixth principle. Bring what you give to the place of worship. Notice here it says in verse 10, they were to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, literally, there was a place in the temple, the place of worship, the place where God met with his people. There was a place where all the tithes were stored. Now, remember, we're talking about an agrarian society. You get these farmers out there, they're producing a crop. You got these this livestock that people are coming, offering a tenth of what they have. And there's got to be a place to store all that stuff. And over in Leviticus, it says they were to bring it immediately. They were not to wait. To bring it all to the place of worship, the storehouse. And it would provide for the needs there in that theocratic government system. And the principle behind the tithe is this. Bring what you're bringing to God to the place of worship. So what is the equivalent of a storehouse in our culture? What is the modern day place of worship? We don't go to a temple anymore. Where do we go? We go to a local church. A local church is God's meeting place, gathering place for his people. So I unapologetically and unashamedly tell you, if you want God's blessing on your finances, bring your tithe to the local church. Invest in what God is doing here. I don't say that in a self-serving way in any way. This is God's church. For God's people, giving God's money in God's way so that God's will can be done on this earth. And the ministries of this church are resourced by us obeying this principle. So we bring it to the place of worship. I get the privilege every week of making some phone calls to people who have visited our church. It's always an exciting time. You know, normally people are very excited about what God's doing here and they're asking questions and they'll tell me what they liked about the service. They'll say, man, the music was awesome. It was so great. We just really sensed God's presence in the music. Or they might say some complimentary things about the message and they'll say, your people are so friendly. They greeted me and it's just a great place. I have never at any time heard somebody say, you know, my favorite time in your worship service was when they passed that little black bag past me. It was that offering. It just touched my heart. I just liked the offering. That was my favorite part. But why not? That is just as much an act of worship as anything else we do in this hour and a half. And I believe that so many times when that bag goes by, the worship in that seat absolutely comes to a halt. God's presence is withdrawn. God's spirit is grieved because we disobey God in the moment of worshiping through the offering that we give to God. If we want God's presence in this place, we must be obedient in our offerings. Several years ago, I had the privilege of preaching for a couple of weeks at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. Pastor in that church is named Dwight McKissick. Dwight is a very incredible man of God. This church is full of about 2,000 worshipers on Sunday. It's a predominantly African-American church. I was very uncool in that place on Sunday mornings as I tried to preach, and most of them out-preached me as I preached, but there was a moment every night that we met that Pastor Dwight grabbed the microphone, stood on the edge of the platform, and made an announcement. You have to understand, Pastor Dwight, the man weighs 400 pounds, all right? No lie. He is standing on the edge of the platform that's about 10 feet tall, and he smiles real big and holds that microphone, and this is what he says. He says, "It's time for the offering." And when he says that, people don't laugh. Do you know what people do? They burst into immediate applause. They cheer and they holler and they get so excited. He's trained his people. This is an incredible act of worship. This is an opportunity for you to draw near to God and for God to draw near to you. And then he says something else every time. He says, "I'd now like all of the tithers in my church to please stand." And all of the people that give a tithe stand. Now, can you imagine being in Pastor Dwight's church and not being a tither? A little bit of peer pressure on you, right? Guy next to you stands and he looks at you. "What'd you do with the Lord's money this week?" You know? "Hey, I don't know if we're going to institute that around here, but you might want to get ready. I might break into something like that next week, okay? Now, next week, I'm going to say it's time for the offering. You be ready for the response, okay? Okay? All right. There you go. She's already ready. She can't wait till next week. Maybe we just, let's have the ushers come forward. Let's do the offering again this morning, okay? No, we might do that another time. So understand the principle behind the tithe. Here's another one. Giving is a test that God loves to prove he can pass. How many kids got out of school this week? I was expecting to hear cheers and applause at that point. Okay, how many kids got out of school this week? How many of you had finals this week? How many of you flunked a final this week? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Anybody you ever go to a final, a test? I mean, it's like you go into some and you're like, "I got this. I got this. I got this. No problem." You go into other finals, and there is this sense of depression and agony and anxiety. It's like, "I don't got this. This is not good. Not going to pass this one," right? I have felt that pressure. Do you know that when you give to God, the emotion that comes over God is, "I got this. This is not hard. I got this. I got you. There is nothing you're going to bring to me that's going to test me that in a way that I'm not going to pass the test." Anybody ever heard the term "throw down the gauntlet"? You ever heard that term? What's that mean? Does anybody even know what a gauntlet is? What is a gauntlet? Let me show you a picture of a gauntlet. I didn't know this until I studied this. This is a gauntlet. You know what a gauntlet is? It's a metal armament that goes over your hand, a metal glove that provides protection in a fight, in a battle. And when somebody says, "I'm going to throw down the gauntlet," what they're saying is, "I'm taking off the gloves. I'm throwing it out. Just you and me are going to duke this out right now." It's a battle. It's a test to see who is strongest. You know what God is saying to us in this passage? Look at it in verse 10. He says in the middle of verse 10, "Put me to the test. says the Lord of hosts. Do you know that's the only place in Scripture? This is the only area God ever gave you permission to test him in, was the area of your finances and your giving. You know what God says to you? He says, I'm throwing down the gauntlet. Come on, bring it. See if you can bring me any financial situation that's too hard for me. I am going to be victorious over that. You cannot lose with me in the fight. I'm throwing down the gauntlet. I'm passing the test. You got financial problems? You're sitting here saying, oh, I would love to get in a position where I could now give some money to the Lord. Listen, God has already thrown down the gauntlet. Come to him now and say, God, here's my mess. Here's my challenge. Here's my debt. Here's my disobedience. Here's my issues. Here's my health expenses. And here's where I've blown it. And here's what the future holds. And here's what college is going to look like. And here's all my problems. You know what God says? I got it. You'll never bring a financial issue to God where he doesn't say, I can't pass that test. God loves to prove he passes the test. Many of you know that for 15 years prior to launching Harvest Bible Chapel, I was an itinerant revivalist with Life Action Ministries. We raised our own financial support. 100% of our income was our responsibility to cast a vision to people that would say, you know, we want to help fund your ministry. And so we had about 30 or 40 people that monthly would send us $25 or $100 and different levels. And that was what our income was. And whatever God provided through those supporters is what we made. And whatever didn't come in is what we didn't make. And that was the way we lived. There was one supporter that just really caught a vision for our family. He loved our family and he really wanted to invest in our family. And so he became our largest supporter over time. $1,000 a month. And I mean, that was a big chunk of our support. And over time, he invested. He had a business and the business was doing well. But over time, the longer that he invested in our ministry, the more his business began to tank. I mean, it was on the verge of bankruptcy for a couple of years. I would call this guy, I would be praying with him, and he'd be telling me the story, and he's like, I don't know if I should file for bankruptcy. I don't know if I should sell. It's going to get a loss. And he just remained faithful every month, sending in that check, sending in that check. And I said, look, man, I don't want to be a hardship to you, and God can provide through so many other means, and maybe this didn't need to be something that you need to be spending your money on. He says, I want to practice faith. I believe God wants me to do this. And I just said to him one time, I heard a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, old revival preacher. And this is what he said. He said, you have an incredible opportunity to become the only person in the history of the world whom God has ever failed. So test him. See if you can be the only person in the history of the world that God has ever failed. I gave that quote to my friend and he said, I hung on to that. Well, I had no idea. 2 weeks ago, we went to Harvest University over in Chicago. I came down in the comfort suites. I go over to the breakfast table, and sitting at the breakfast table in the Continental Breakfast was my friend. I hadn't seen him in like 3 years since we left Life Action, and I sat down with him, and I knew I was just going to hear this sob story about how his business folded and it didn't work out. And he had joined a Harvest Bible Chapel in Peoria. He was at Harvest U soaking in all the Harvest goodies. And I said, give me an update. What's going on? He said, well, I retired a couple months ago. I said, you retired or you went bankrupt? He said, no, I retired. I sold the business, made a huge profit. God just really turned that thing around. And I said, well, how did that happen? He says, well, I just think it was the faithfulness of God. But I always held on to what you said Leonard Ravenhill told us. You've got you've got an incredible opportunity to be the first person in the history of the world whom God has ever failed, so test him. So I did, and God provided. You see, in order to practice tithing or the truth behind tithing, you've got to understand that you are acting on the promise that God has plenty. You can never outgive God. It is an act of faith to trust that if I give some to God, God has an incredible ability to supply back not just what I gave, but more than I gave. That's what we find in verse 10. At the end of verse 10, what is the promise? He says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. I have those three words underlined in my Bible. No more need. You got some need? God's got a window to heaven. the resources of heaven are available to people who trust God and act on the promise that God has plenty. You'll never outgive God. I know some of you say, well, man, Trent, have you not heard there is an economic recession going on right now? And you're asking me to start to give in the most difficult season of financial trouble we've been in as a nation? Absolutely. Can you really afford to go through the most difficult economic times with God not supplying your need? You need God at this moment more than you've ever needed Him before. Giving invites God's protection during times of hardship. Look at verse 11. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the soil or the vine in the field, says the Lord of hosts. I believe that judgment is coming upon our nation. I believe that what's happening in our economy, I believe that what's happening in our weather is in some sense a foretaste of the judgment God is going to bring against a nation who has forsaken Him. If that's coming, if God is going to devour this land and decapitate the gods of money and sex, I don't know about you, I want to have some protection from that devourer. And by giving, I'm saying this, God, I am trusting that 90% with you and me is more than 10%, 100% than me by myself. Do you believe that? Having the protection of God. You see, when you don't give God's way, I believe God gives the devil permission to collect what you don't give. Car wreck, hospital bill, get sued, have an injury. God will rebuke the devourer for those of us that honor Him and understand the truth behind the tithe. Last principle, God delights in blessing people who give in faith. Look at verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. Do you notice here the collective, plural nature of that sentence? He's talking about nations, peoples, groups. God is delighted to get in on the people who collectively wrap their minds around the truth behind the tithe and say, I want to be involved in what the people of God are doing. Last week we talked about the issue of pleasing God. Do you remember what we said in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because those that draw near to Him must believe that He exists, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the promise that we believe. God, we want to please You. We want You to be pleased with our finances. So listen, I know that you could make the parallel here and say, I just think you're trying to raise that $850,000. That's why you preach that message. No, not at all. God is going to supply our need. We don't know in what timing. We don't know through what avenue. God's going to supply our need. I preach this message because I want you and I want this church to be blessed by God. I want God's presence here. I want people around us to look at us and say, you are a delight to this community because of the spirit that's coming from you, the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the truth, the righteousness, the justice, the standard that you're upholding in this community. That's what I want this church to be about. I want us to be a delight to people around us. I want all the nations around us, the communities, the neighborhoods, the other churches to say, you are a delight to us. That can only happen if God blesses what we're about. You want God to bless this church? Then we got to understand the truth behind the tithe. You want God to bless your family? Get in on your deal? You got to understand the truth behind the tithe. And remember, faith is believing God's word and acting upon it. It's not just a mental assent. Yeah, God can do all that and God has plenty and God's good. It's acting upon it. Putting yourself in a position where if God doesn't come through, you're sunk. Attempting something so impossible, it's going to fail without God. That's what faith is. And when it comes to giving, all of those things are true. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Hey, let me talk to those of you that were just not really into the financial thing. Because as I've said over and over, God does not want or need your money. What God wants is you. He wants your heart. God has plenty. God wants you. How do you give your heart to God? It's an act of faith. You say, God, I believe your word. I believe I'm far from you. I want you to return to me the way that your word promises. And so, God, I am choosing to believe the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died on a cross in your place as a substitute for your sin. There's no amount of money that you could ever give to pay him back for that. He paid your spiritual debt. In an act of faith, will you trust what he did for you? Jesus was the most generous giver ever. He gave his life. God gave his only begotten son for you. And if you'll trust him right now, God will return to you. You can know him. Every sin can be forgiven. You can have a home in heaven far better than this place. Trust him right now from your heart to his. For the rest of us, some of us needed that encouragement. Some of us are a part of the family and you want to do more. You want to be more generous. You just haven't known how. Well, now you've got some tools to know how. So I want to continue to ask you to pray about what God would have you to do. Listen, when we talk about tithing, that's just your regular, systematic, every week, bring it in the bag. That needs to happen. This forward in faith thing, man, that's got to happen on top of all that other stuff. So you got to get this right before you can even think about making a pledge, before you can think about making a special gift forward in faith. And here's the promise. God delights in blessing people who give in faith. Father, thank you for all the resources that are available. The truth of the matter is, we have so much more than enough in the checking accounts, the savings accounts, in the garages, in the closets of the people in this room. There is so much more than enough. God, you've given us all of those things richly to enjoy. God, would you bring to mind the things that you want us to give back in return? And I pray that we would be a people of faith that would pre-decide and predetermine. We're going to be a people who give. Because we want to be a people who are blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.